How many of you know the military oath of enlistment? Those of you who were in the military, can any of you still recite it? The military oath of enlistment? It goes as follows. I'll insert my name as if I were taking it. I, Chad Berry, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. Now, this is the duty. When you think about a soldier doing their duty, it's going to come back to this oath, defending this land against all enemies, foreign and domestic, pledging allegiance to the same. It's a duty that is expected and required, and that comes with great consequences if rejected after taken. You might be asking yourself, why are we talking about the military oath of enlistment? Why are we talking about the duty of a soldier that has been laid upon countless men and women over hundreds of years? The reason is because as we come to the final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find what our duty is as a believer. We find what God commands of us. We find what God expects of us. And we understand and know that there are consequences for us foregoing or rejecting or diminishing the duty that God has called us to. Friends, we are citizens and members of a far greater kingdom. And our loyalties to the eternal kingdom of God ought to run so much deeper than a military oath of enlistment, where our chief desire is to fear God and to obey Him. That's in short what the whole duty of man is. That's why I've labeled our time in God's word this morning, the whole duty of man. And that's the charge that Solomon offers to us at the end of this book. He begins by talking about the certainty of decay and the certainty of death. And then he urges us to fulfill our duty as believers, to uphold the great Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we would love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength, that we would teach them to our children, that we would write them as frontlets between our eyes, that we would bind them around our necks, that they would be ever present before us, that our duty to God and His kingdom would be our first and foremost priority. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. Death is certain. Fear God and keep His commandments. Death is certain. Fear God and keep His commandments. And you might be thinking, well, why the death is certain part? Well, when we read the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 12, you'll understand. So let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon wants us to see two things in this passage of scripture. Certainty of death and the duty of man. Certainty of death and the duty of man. He lays out for us the certainty of death in the first eight verses. And he does so in a way that is very, very poetic. He doesn't just come out and say, your body is going to shrivel up and you're going to die. He says it much more elegantly than that. But the baseline of what he's saying in these first eight verses is that as you age, you are going to become more and more unable to do things because your body is going to break down, it is going to fall apart, and eventually you are going to die. Boy, really uplifting stuff this Sunday morning at New Liberty Baptist Church as we're talking about death and decay. But the reason why this is important, dear friends, is because we need, I don't know who said this. This, what I'm about to say is a quote, and I don't know who said it, or I would attribute it to whoever said it. But I heard somebody say once that we need our best theology in our darkest days. And that's why Solomon begins the way that he does in verse 1, where he says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. Because when you're in your youth, you're spry, and there's a lot of zeal, and there's a lot of passion, and you're nimble, and you're agile, and you kind of feel, everybody has been there. You kind of feel like the world is your oyster, and you can go anywhere, and you can do anything. But time and age have a way of helping us understand our limitations. And when we lose physical ability, when our body begins to decay, and I understand that me standing here at 32 years old, and apart from being massively overweight and pretty healthy, that I don't fully understand what it's like for a body to fall apart. I don't fully understand this plight in life. I sympathize with that. But what Solomon wants us to know is that the days are coming. The dark and evil days are coming where we are going to struggle with what our purpose in this life is because we don't have the abilities that we once did. If you want the most sobering reflection, the most sobering picture of what this looks like, go walk down a memory care unit in any nursing home and you will see it on full display. People who were educators, people who were builders and architects, people who had all of these skills and talents, people who could do anything, and now they can't do anything. They don't know the ceiling from the floor. They don't know their right hand from their left. They can't stand on their own. Time has a way of decaying the body. And friends, if we live long enough, that is what we have to look forward to. And when we get there, we are going to need a robust theology of who God is and the kindness that he has. So remember your creator in the days of your youth, because the evil days are coming. The days of darkness, the days when human beings say, I have no pleasure in life. What is my purpose here? That's what he's saying when he says, you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It's going to feel like constant gloom. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars are going to be darkened. And it's just going to be clouds and rain and gloom. We need our best theology in our darkest days. So remember your creator in the days of your youth, because the days are going to come where the body is going to decay and then the body is going to die. The next several verses in verses 3 through the end of that section, in verses 3 through 8, I want to just give an interpretive note. I don't do a ton of this, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from. It's an illustration. It's an allusion that Solomon is drawing upon. Some people, some interpreters think that Solomon is referring to two different allusions, to a human body and also to a house. There are others, myself included, who think that it's one illustration, one illusion entirely to the human body. So as I read through this and as I explain what I think it means, know that there are people who will apply these applications in different ways, but know this, it doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't change the fact that our bodies are going to break down and decay. Look at verse 3. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. There are four elements of bodily decay that Solomon brings out in verse 3. The keepers of the house, your hands, your arms, your legs begin to lose strength and may even begin to shake. The parts of your body that you used to use to tend things and lift things and move things now have a hard time grasping even a pencil. The keepers of the house tremble and lose their strength. The strong men are bent over. The man who once walked proud and tall and strong is now humbled and hunched and bent because time and gravity has pulled on his back to where he in some ways is misfigured by time and by age. Grinders cease. Teeth fall out. Our ability to chew up things changes as decay sets in and as our body deteriorates. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Our eyesight grows dim. You don't hear of too many people in their 20s and 30s going to get cataracts removed. Don't go to get that fog stripped off their eyes. Dick may be able to correct me. Maybe there's more people that age who get cataracts removed. I don't know. Hopefully I didn't misstate that. But our eyesight grows dim. Things get a little bit fuzzy. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low, our hearing is limited. Yet, people rise at the sound of a pin dropping. My grandpa was really hard of hearing. I felt like sometimes I had to practically yell at him to get him to hear me. But if he dozed off in the chair and you changed the channel, turn it back on, I was watching that. It's like I have to scream at you for you to hear what I'm saying, but you could hear the channel change. That's what Solomon wants us to see. The doors of the street are shut. Our hearing is closed off. The sound of grinding. There could be a construction going on outside, banging and hammering and grinding, and you don't hardly hear a thing. But yet in the wee hours of the morning, the mere tweeting of the birds, and you rise at all hours of the night at the slightest sound. Yet the hearing is not there. All the sound is the song. All the birds are brought low. Verse 5, he continues. So he's talked about teeth. He's talked about hands, arms, legs. He's talked about being hunched over. He's talked about our eyesight growing dim, our hearing fading. Then in verse 5, he says, they are afraid also of what is high. How many of you at a doctor's appointment recently have been warned by your physician to be very careful not to fall? To be very careful not to lose your balance. Not trying to call you out, Evelyn. People, and then he goes on and he says, and there are terrors in the way. How many of you at one point in your lifetime would have sprung right up a ladder onto the roof, been up there banging around, you know, just hustling around, bustling around, doing this, doing that, and zip right back down the ladder. And now you look at even a small roof and you're like, I think that's a job for somebody else. Because what we once did not fear, we now have a little bit of fear of. Because we understand our limitations. Because our bodies aren't capable of doing what they once did. There's not as much steadiness to our gait. There's a reason why older people shouldn't be up on a roof. Because one, they're not as steady as they were. And two, if they do slip off, they're not going to bounce as well as they did 20 years prior to. There are terrors in the way, afraid of things that are high. The almond tree blossoms. You ever seen an olive tree? The almond tree, excuse me. It's white. Gray hair. The almond tree blossoms. But be encouraged. Proverbs says that Silver hair is a crown of wisdom. So be encouraged. Hair becomes gray. Some of us, like myself, probably won't have hair long enough for it to turn gray. It's going to all fall out. So you've won one side of that or the other. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. The grasshopper would be the picture of lightness and what it means to be nimble. You ever just watched one? I mean, how, you know, off they go. But yet when injured or when cold, they just kind of creep along. As age happens, we have this, our bodies have this way that were once light and nimble and spry, and we now kind of drag along and we kind of groan as we go because of things like arthritis and joint pain and inflammation. The grasshopper drags itself along, the picture of somebody who is not nimble and spry anymore because age has done its number. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. You could apply desire fails in a lot of different ways. I'll just say it this way and we'll move past it. Solomon is primarily talking about sexual desire in this particular verse. But in many ways, you could apply it to a lot of types of desire. When things are harder to do, we lose motivation to do them. Because we're not as capable. We're not as able. We don't have as much energy. We don't have as much strength. Desire fails. Why? Why does all this happen? Because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets because death is coming. Verse 6, Solomon then uses three different illustrations, all to talk about the same thing. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That silver cord is talking about a cord on which they would hang a pot. The idea is that the cord snaps and the pot falls and breaks. The cord snapping is the picture of death. Our spirit leaving our body and our body being left dead and broken. To be put into the ground or to be cremated or whatever you choose to do with your remains after you die. Before the silver cord breaks, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered, the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. All pictures of life, the movement and the strength of life. All of that is going to give way. We are going to be broken. We are going to die. And then in verse 7, he says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. Does that sound familiar? Those words sound familiar? They draw your mind back to the book of Genesis, where in the curse, where God says, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. How many times in your life have you stood at the graveside of somebody and you've heard an officiant say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust? That is right out of Genesis, because that's what's going to happen to our bodies. But here's the beautiful part. The dust returns to the earth as it was. But for the believer, the spirit returns to God who gave it. What a glorious truth that is. There is no clearer picture of being absent from the body and present with the Lord than Ecclesiastes 12:7. That the body of the believer is placed in the ground, but the spirit of the believer goes to be with God. And friends, when you contemplate these realities, it should press into us and it should move into us a desire to be as close to God throughout our lives as we possibly can be. To not be distracted by frivolous and foolish things. To remember our Creator in the days of our youth, so that in the days of darkness we do not grow weary or faint-hearted, but that we look forward to the day that God will call our spirit out of this body and into eternity. Solomon then, after wrapping this up, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Solomon is saying all of this is going to happen and there's nothing we can do to stop it. This is what's coming down the pike if the Lord tarries and if we live long enough to see it. So what do? Solomon doesn't end there, and neither will we. Death is certain. Decay is certain. But we also have a duty to fulfill. We have a duty to fulfill. And in verses 9 to 14, Solomon lays out for us very clearly and very simply the duty of man. the whole duty of man. And you might be asking yourself, well, what is the duty of man? You're probably not, because we've already answered that question, but we're going to answer it again. The short answer is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Solomon gives us three ways of how we do this. There are three things that are going to have to be present in your life and in mine if we are going to fulfill our duty. And they all start with the letter L. The first one is learn. Do you want to fulfill your duty? Then you need to commit now to be a learner. Look at what he says. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. We need to learn God's declaration about himself. Where do we go to learn God's declaration about himself? His word. We need to be faithful students of his word. Solomon was arranging words of wisdom that he was weighing and considering and teaching to his listeners. But we, on the other side of the completion of the scriptures, we know that Solomon was also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That it's not just his words, but that it's God's word to us. What better place for us to go and to be than to be a faithful student in the classroom of God's word? Do you want to live a life of godliness? Do you want to live a life of Christ-likeness? It is not going to happen if you are not a faithful learner of God's word. But it's going to take more than just learning, because the scriptures call us to be more than fat heads filled with facts. We must also lean upon God's word. We learn God's word, and then we lean upon God's word. In verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. Notice in your Bible, hopefully shepherd is capitalized, because it's, I can't help but wonder if Solomon is alluding to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. The word given, the scripture given, is given by one shepherd because it's given by God. And how do they work? How do they serve us? Like goads. Does everybody know what a goad is? You ever watch a shepherd or watch anybody who keeps any kind of livestock? A goad is like a prod. You need that animal to go in a certain direction. You're going to take a goad and you're going to stick them and you're going to goad them in the right direction. Everybody understand that picture? The picture is that God's word is like a prod pushing us and forcing us and shoving us in the right direction. You know, most of the time it hurts because we press against it. Most of the time the pain that is inflicted upon our spirit is us bucking back against that goad because we're refusing to listen to what God has so clearly commanded to us in his scriptures. He then says that they're like nails that are firmly fixed. The picture of long spikes that are assembling together structures. It is God's word that holds us together. It is God's word that gives us foundation. It is God's word that sets us on a course of rightness and godliness. He goes on and he says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. You can go to a Barnes & Noble. Or you can go to Amazon.com. You can go to a secondhand bookstore. And you know what you can find? You can find a lot of books. Lots and lots and lots of books. Most of which is just trash that should have never been put into print. Beware. Beware of adding anything to the scriptures. I love how he says it so clearly. In verse 12, my son, beware of anything. Beware of anything beyond these. When he says these, what is he talking about? The word of God. The collected sayings of God. So if you're ever in a conversation with somebody and you're talking about the scriptures and they say, well, yeah, I was reading the Bible, but I was also reading this. Beware. Beware of anything beyond these. When people start talking about other resources and other sightings, this is the reason why we have to be careful about what we read and about who we listen to. We don't take things at face value that other people say, because we must always remember we're first and foremost learners. So we should always be stacking what people say up against the scriptures. Beware of anything beyond these. And here's the way of saying it poetically. The scriptures are sufficient. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you or I will ever face in this life that the scriptures do not have wisdom for, that the scriptures do not have instruction for. And if anybody tries to tell us otherwise, then they are a liar. And I know that might sound harsh, but it is a simple truth. Lean upon the scriptures. There is a whole lot of other stuff we can add up, but we must lean upon the scriptures. We must learn the scriptures. We must lean upon the scriptures. And then lastly, we must live the scriptures. The end of the matter. All has been heard. You know, it's interesting. I said when we first started this series that the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most prophetic, is one of the most philosophical books in all of the Bible. Well, Solomon waits until the last two verses to really give the answer to life's biggest questions. Why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing? Well, here we go. We find it right here in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. What is our purpose? All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. To fear God, you have to know God. And friends, let me say it. Let me be clear. There are a lot of people who want to try to explain away the word fear God. And they want to reduce it down to, well, respect God, revere God, live in awe of God. And it's not less than that. But it is a whole lot more than that. We should have a fear of God, not unsimilar to the way that we fear a parent. Now, some people don't have great examples of earthly parenting, and that is unfortunate, and that is sad. But we should fear the discipline and the punishment that comes from parents. H.B. Charles says it this way: if you are in Christ, there should be places you are afraid to go. There are things you should be afraid to say, and there are things you should be afraid to do. Why? Because God will bring everything into judgment, whether secret or known. God will bring every deed into judgment. So therefore, we must fear God and keep his commandments. Friends, the call is clear. The duty is spelled out for us. My question to you as we close this morning is a simple one. How are you doing at fulfilling your duty? How have you progressed in godliness this past month? How have you done? And I'm talking real practical. How have you done this past week, this past month, at fearing God and keeping his commandments? How have you progressed in your walk with Christ? Let me challenge you. I'm going to do it myself, and let me challenge you to do it as well. Identify one area in your life where you know that you need to progress in fearing and obeying God, and begin working on it. Ask God to help you in fulfilling your duty to fear him and to obey him. I would love to help you and to be helped by you as we press on together as soldiers of the cross, carrying out our duty to fear God and to keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that you have inspired and given to us. God, you have made our duty and your expectations upon us crystal clear. Your word goads us and moves us and fixes us in the right direction. Help us to not buck back against it. But God, we are thankful that when we do, it's there. It's there to remind us of what the right direction is. It's there to remind us of what the truth is. Father, thank you for giving us a word about you and about your son that we can learn. Help us to be faithful and committed students of your word. God, that we would not just learn your word, but that we would lean upon it. That we would not seek to add in any other factor of how we view life apart from your word. Not our education, not our knowledge, not our experiences, not books we've read, not preachers we've listened to, but your word and your word alone. God, and then help us to live it. As the days grow dark, as our bodies give way, and as our abilities fail, help us to live your word and to fulfill the duty that you have called us to. And may we be committed to it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.